I want to say thank you so much for just coming today and spending the day with us. And we have some guests with us that are here from Texas, and we appreciate you. And I'm sure that you appreciate the heat that we have experienced this week. It's already been like 85 degrees. I'm sure you're sweating it out. We appreciate you being here, helping us in an area that we hope to get better at. Amen? All right. So this morning, we are actually in the study of John, and I asked Debbie if she wanted to preach this morning. She said no, she wouldn't. She'd just pass and let me do it. So I'm going to go ahead and take care of that today. I know my folks are like, man, we hear you all the time. Is there somebody else? Nope, there's not. So that's it. You're me. I'm me. Today, we're going to look at three concepts in John chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 31. And the concept is very easy to understand when you look at it on the surface. It's the word truth. And some of us have problems with the truth, okay? Young man came home, not really young, he was in mid-40s, which is young, 40, right? How old are you, Tom, 40? It wasn't Tom, I'm just telling perspective here. Come home and he's a little drunk. He goes to bed, and his wife tucks him in, kneels by his bedside, and he says, "Dear Lord, just pray for my husband because he's drunk." And he looked over and said, no, just tell him I'm sick. Sometimes we get a little trouble with the truth. And, we've all been there. I remember when I was 18 years old in high school. And I sold the office lot. I was 18, so that was a lie to begin with. But I was old enough to write my own excuses for school. Needless to say, you were allowed 15 absences. I took 14 and a half. And anyways, I always had trouble with the truth when I was a kid. And probably the reason I had trouble with the truth was because I knew that if I spoke the truth, I was going to get whipped like I had broken the law. So I always lied a little bit. I fudged a little bit. And we always have a tendency to say, oh, it's just a little white lie. And so we talk about truth like that. Truth gets us in trouble, right? My wife says, does this dress make me look fat? No, honey, your face does. No, that's a joke from a movie. I've never said that to my wife. But I want you to know that those kind of things get us in trouble, right? So ladies, please don't ask the person next to you, does this make me look bad? Because you don't really want the answer to that question. You should really just judge for yourself and go in and look, right? Don't put them in the position of lying. But if you do lie, you will eventually have to face the truth. Someday, somewhere, you will face the truth. So last week we looked at, first part of chapter 8, we looked at this woman caught in the act of adultery. And if you remember the story, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders. He brought this woman and they brought this woman to him and they wanted to trap Jesus, put him between a rock and a hard place, and said, okay, here's this woman caught in adultery. What do you want to do? The law says we should stone her, which is the Mosaic law, right? They thought, well, okay, if he goes with that, then we got him, because the Roman law says you can't stone anybody without the Roman leadership saying it's so. So they kind of get him stuck there. And if he decides not to stone her, then he breaks the Mosaic law. So now we have these two different things. He's not going to win either way, except Jesus, for some reason, always is able to use truth and get out of this situation he's in. Because he turned it around on them and he confronted them with their sin. And so one by one they left and they were convicted of their own guilt. And so when Jesus does that, he starts to reveal the truth about himself. And the truth about who Jesus is. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the light of the world, he says, right? And so when he said this, he insinuated that they were in darkness. When he says the term, I am the light, it insinuates that we're looking for the source of light. We're looking for those things. More importantly, they needed to be confronted themselves with what was going on in their life. But they also had to confront who Jesus was, the deity, the three in one. And that wasn't the truth they wanted to hear. They wanted to pick and choose the truth. And so Jesus, in our study today, he actually makes a connection between truth and freedom. You can know the truth, but not be free. So that's important to hear, important to understand. The relationship between the two, he explains it that we have the ability to experience freedom. But what is truth? And the truth is seeing the world for all the illusions, through all the illusions that the world provides. Seeing beyond those things. Getting past the facades and the images that the world creates as true. And getting down to the heart of the matter. Getting down to what's inside. And we have to search what God says is the basis for reality. Because the world has a different view of reality. We're confronted with this illusion every day. It has to do, all you have to do is watch a commercial to find out that the world's view on truth is completely wrong. If you're told that we deserve much more than we're getting, that's a lie. And we're not getting everything that we have coming to us. We can have anything we want. If you believe that, if you believe those things, those are all lies. Because the Bible doesn't tell us we get anything we want if we use it in that vernacular. We have to be careful. We have to follow the truth of Jesus and not follow the illusion of the world. It binds us. So Jesus Christ tells us here how we can experience true freedom. And when we look there, we're going to see three concepts, right? So let's start with the reading of the scripture. Starting at verse 31, chapter 8. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the first concept we're going to look at this morning is discipleship. All right? It says, in the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Little boy was watching his mom rub face cream on her face. And he said, what are you doing, Mom? And she said, I'm putting this face cream on to make me beautiful. About 2 minutes later, she wipes it off. He says, oh, you're giving up already? And I want us to see that we're not supposed to give up so soon. Giving up is not what we're called to do. He gives us a picture about what a true disciple is. A true believer sticks with it. A true believer, it says in John 8:12, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life. And I will say to you that I know that light is attractive. I can sit on my porch, turn the porch light on, and I will be eaten by mosquitoes. Because anything more attractive than light is my sweet skin and blood. But the mosquitoes are drawn to this light. Bugs are drawn to this light. I used to live in the desert. We'd turn the porch light on, forget it, get up in the middle of the night to turn it off, and there was like this shadow of critters just flying around this light. Because they can't resist the light. And it's a great illustration for us because we are attracted to light. We don't go into dark hallways, we go into lit hallways. When we were kids, when I was a youth pastor, we had kids and we would play murder in the dark. Now, I realize that scares people that we would play murder in the dark. Basically, it's hide and seek, but we'd get all dark. And so we'd play hide and seek in the dark. And I remember walking down the hallway like this. And inevitably, kids would go out and go, bah! And I would just go crazy. So when I grew up, I decided I wasn't going to play those games anymore. But the reason we're afraid of the dark is because we don't see what's coming. So that's why we're attracted to things that are in the light. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we're going to stay in the light. And there's no such thing as a halfway follower of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You need to dive into the Word. And it's easy enough to be attracted, but it's a whole different thing to be a stick-to-it kind of person. You know, sometimes church is attractive. Matter of fact, Sundays, Easter Sunday, Christmas Eve services, we put a lot of work into those services. Why? Because we want our church to be attractive to the community. Because people will come to church. I call the CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. And they come on Christmas and Easter. And so they come at those times, and we double up our praise team. We make our music super good. And then we hand out the best of the best donuts. We sometimes make breakfast. We throw out the dog, as they would call it. And so we put this out, and we invite all these people in. And then the next Sunday, they look and say, "Ooh, what happened to your praise team? And why is my coffee cold? And no one greeted me at the door this week." It's a different thing to stick to it. And you know, I don't expect guests to stick to it, but I expect our Christian friends and brothers and sisters to stick to it. So when somebody comes in and they say, "Oh, we love your church," and then they walk away because we just don't have all the programs they want, we'll never be able to develop programs without people sticking around. So it's easy to be attracted, but it's a whole other thing to stick to it. And how do we stick to it? Not just church. How do we stick to God? Well, we have to remain in His Word. We have to continually be in God's Word. We have to study it. We have to understand it. And then we have to obey it. It's not just enough to read God's Word or even hear God's Word on Sunday morning. Because I can hear a lot of things that I never put into place. You have to study it and you have to obey it. And as a result, we open ourselves up to truth, complete truth. And when we do this, what happens? As Jesus said, the truth will set you free. How? Say how. I'm glad you asked. Let me continue. The truth sets us free, right? Because the Word takes root, right? And then we can discern between the truth and a lie. Because what you know in your heart of hearts, that is truth. So if you get that ingrained in your heart, engrafted in your heart, what it says to memorize scripture, you engraft it in your heart. And when something is engrafted, what does it mean? I wish my tree guy was here. When you graft a branch to a tree, it sticks there and it starts to grow inside the tree and it becomes part of the tree. So God's Word is the same way. If you apply God's Word to your life and you make it a part of your life, all of a sudden you become God's Word. Right? You become a living example of God's Word. When somebody says to you, "Why do you believe that?" What does it say in 1 Timothy? Always be ready to give an answer to those who ask the question. Because you have it engrafted in your heart. One of the hardest things for us to say as Christians is, "I don't know." But if you say, "I don't know" as a Christian, what you need to say is, "But I will find out." Don't leave it hanging there. Just say, "I will find out." Or I'll find somebody who knows the answer. We will discern between truth and lie. You see, there's this connection with being a follower and knowing the truth. You think these 12 guys followed Jesus and didn't realize he was telling the truth or he was the truth? When we follow Jesus, we gain true understanding. We understand the difference between right and wrong. We understand between wise and foolish, true and false. We understand the difference between our nature and the nature of God. And that's important when you look at God's Word. We want to take on God's nature. We learn about God's nature, and it starts with salvation. You need to get saved. Once you're saved, then you can start learning about the nature of God. Because you open yourself up. When you open your heart up to Jesus and you accept Him into your heart, you step into this realm where Jesus surrounds your heart. He's inside your heart. And at that moment, this is why it's so important not to just get saved at a revival and walk away. You get saved and get involved in Bible study or involved in a discipleship relationship with somebody because you need to continue to grow in God. One of the worst things we do as churches is get people saved and then we go to the next person. We're not called to do that. So we find salvation. The next thing we do is, the second concept is deception. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." We need to face the truth about ourselves. You see, Jesus was talking to them about freedom, and the Jewish leaders at that time immediately took offense or took issue with this. Why? Because as far as they were concerned, they were the descendants of Abraham, God's chosen. And as we look through the annals of time and we look at these things, we have to wonder what they were thinking when they said that. Because they were so completely deceived that they forgot that they were in physical bondage to Rome. They were, like it or not, they were in subject to the Roman rulers at that time. So they were slaves, whether they realized it or not, whether they thought they were just descendants of Abraham and they were going to get into the gate just for that reason. But somewhere in their thinking, in their belief, they believe they're free regardless of the issues surrounding them. You see, they were God's chosen. And in a sense, they were right. You know, that's what they thought. But is it the core issue? Just because you come from a church doesn't mean you're a Christian. And they're thinking they're in a position of privilege over other people because they're a descendant of Abraham. They claim, however, their claim to that descendant of Abraham was being misused all the time. I take issue with people who say, oh, we got to pray for our pastor's kids. Our pastor's kids, the PK. Remember we used to label PKs, PKs? And PKs, you know, there's some truth to that, but the reality is that being a PK doesn't give you the right to act like a moron, right? And so my kids are like, Dad, why do you say stuff like that? Listen, it doesn't matter what you're born into. It's what you live in. It's what's going on in your heart. Yeah, they were Abraham's physical sons, but they were not Abraham's spiritual sons. They were in physical bondage, but they were definitely in spiritual bondage as well. Their own moral failure. The woman who was caught in adultery had proved that they were caught in spiritual slavery. You know, that is proof right there. I read a story about a guy who was going from one state to the other, and he got to the border, and he says, there's a sign that says, last chance for $1.25 gas. And so he thought, well, I have over a quarter tank. I'll just pull in there and top it off, and I'll be fine. So he pulls in there, and as he fills up, he says to the guy, so how much is gas over across the border? Is it $1.10? Do you ever feel caught in a trap? We did the reindeer farm in Arizona on the way to the Grand Canyon. That right there, my friend, is a trap. They have commercials where reindeers are frolicking through the field, and they come up and they eat a little thing out of your hand. And so we're going to that. What do we pay? $12 a piece to go get it. We got attacked by a reindeer. We walked in the door, and my kids are all standing on tree stumps going, ah, ah. I walk out of there, I had a hole in my shirt where a reindeer had chewed a hole through my shirt. We got sucked into a trap. A $60 trap, no less. That's what sin is like. It sounds like a good idea, and we do it. We go in there, we get the gate shut behind us, and we find out that there are all kinds of consequences to going to the reindeer farm, for sin. The consequences are great. The consequences we don't necessarily see until we get inside of it. And then we don't want to admit, listen, we spent an hour at the reindeer farm. Why? Because I paid for it. And we're going to spend an hour at the reindeer farm. I hated every minute of it. But I was getting my money's worth. There's a big sign that says no refunds. You know, there's no refunds on sin either. There's a second chance. So we are gradually gathered in by this invisible net that cannot be broken. Sin is so tricky. So tricky that we're unaware of our own bondage. You know, if you ever done fishing with a net, which by the way is illegal, unless you're a research guy and you're gathering air. So we took this minnow seine, it was 50 feet long, in Jamaica, and we gathered all the fish that were in a 50-foot radius of the beach. They couldn't get out, and they couldn't see the net coming. Which is great for us, not so good for the fish. So we gathered this all up, but that's what happens in sin. We don't see this thing happening until it's too late. We don't catch on until it's too late. That's what's happened throughout the entire Old Testament and through Israel's history, is that people who have been destined for greatness but don't make it. Remember, they were shown the promised land and said, oh, but you can't go in there yet. Oh, man, can you imagine being that guy? Not for you, not right now. 40 years. Now, back then, they lived 300 and something years, so 40 years is nothing. That's like 20 and 10 in our years, right? We don't wait 10 years for anything. But that's what they said. You see, in the Old Testament, there was this guy named Samson. You remember the story? He was destined for greatness. Had the Nazarite vow going for him. And he was all excited about what God had set him apart for. And then he had this one weakness. A chick named Delilah. And this girl just reeled him in, lied to him over and over and over again. But the heart want what the heart want, right? Is that what my friend says? So he just fell into this trap. He was under her spell. And it wasn't until he was put in a Philistine prison that he discovered what was going on. The truth was, he was a slave to his sin. Our sin keeps us in slavery. It may not be in an actual 6x4 cage or whatever, but it's slavery. And they're ours. My slavery is not the same as yours, but it is sin. You may have a different thing going on in your life than I do. You see, when we're in bondage, we have a tendency to minimize our enslavement to it. Oh, it's no big deal. You know, I gotta make a few adjustments and then it'll all be okay. I have shared the gospel with people and they've said, you know what, let me fix a few things in my life before I get saved. I want to approach God with a clear heart and a clear conscience. I said, that'll never be possible. Because you're supposed to give God those things. There's no one else you can give them to. You have to give God those things. And it's hard because now we're in control of this salvation thing. And you know, when you're in bondage, we live a lie. What's true is because this evil becomes habit. And then the habit becomes something we cannot break. So you have to ask yourself this morning, what am I a slave to? You can be a slave to hatred, hostility, right? Aggressiveness, rage. Be ready to strike at any moment. If somebody says something to you, you get to work. Ever been to work and say, someone says something to me this morning, I'm just going to go off. Right? Hatred. Pride. Second thing. Arrogance. Man, are we arrogant people? We think we're better than somebody else, or we think we're so important so we can tell somebody off when they're wrong. I love the guy who drives down the road taking a picture of a guy on his cell phone while he's driving down the road so he can send it to somebody. I'm like, dude, you're on your phone taking a picture of somebody on their phone because you're not mad. They're yelling at them about being on their phone. I don't get it. Pride. We can be a slave to gossip. Running somebody's reputation down to the ground. If you've ever been the subject of gossip, it's one of the most hurtful things in the world. You know what I mean? And I've grown up chubby all my life, which is a polite way of saying fat. And I can call myself fat. But if somebody else looked at me and said, man, you are so fat, I'd be crushed. You know? Because that kind of thing is sin. That is, and we can be a slave to that. You know anybody that's overly critical? That's a sinful attitude. What about the misuse of sexuality? Now you think, okay, I'm just going to look at this picture one more time, then I'm done. It doesn't work that way. You have to cut it from your life. You have to cut that out of your life completely. And because the truth is, if there's a chance for you to sin again, you're going to do it. That's the nature of the world. That's the nature of pop-ups on your Google search, right? And so what about a relationship outside of God's design? And I know the first thing you go to is like a adulterous relationship or a premarital relationship or anything like that. Homosexuality, we have all those things that happen outside of God's design for a relationship. What about our friends that are unequally yoked with us? We become best friends with somebody who is the worst friend for us in the world. Listen, it's okay to be somebody's friend, but when you become their best friend and you allow them to keep dragging you down, they're not your friend. I don't care how old you are. I have friends that when I get in the room with them, my IQ drops by 50 points. I start using slang that we used in the 70s. And I think it's okay, right? No, it's not okay. So I have to be on my guard. Relationships outside of God's design. Materialism. Always buying more to satisfy the need of our soul. I would just feel so much better if I just had a Maserati, right? I used to think that, God, if you would just give me a big, giant hot tub, I would have a hot tub ministry. And anybody can come over and talk about Jesus while I'm sitting in the hot tub. Now, as a youth pastor, that worked out great, right? I had to drain my hot tub every 2 days, but it worked out great. As an adult, it's just a desire. So we have to be careful that we don't turn our desires into something sinful. It might not be a hot tub for you. It might be just a better car, a bigger house, more of this, more of that. I don't know. You see, what happens is all these things gradually take root and bind us up. They draw us in, and we're caught in this net of sin. And as we continue to do these things, they don't give us the same pleasure. In fact, they give us less and less pleasure. So what we look for is more pleasure. And we think if we get a little pleasure from this, when what will a lot do for us? If you know what I'm talking about, it's like opening a box of See's chocolate double caramels and saying, I'm going to eat one. If one gave me that much pleasure, how much would two give me? If two gave me that much pleasure, needless to say, you see where I'm going with this, right? There's a reason I'm the size I am. Because See's doesn't make a box of one chocolate. They make a pound. Why? Because they know you'll buy it. That's the way sin is. We get caught up in the net. I was reading an illustration this week. There are some American soldiers in World War II. On a small island in the South Pacific, and monkey meat was a delicacy. And so one of the islanders said, I'm going to show you how to catch a monkey. And so they had a mason jar, and they tied it to a tree, and they put an apple in the mason jar. And they said, just watch. Monkey come out of the jungle, reach in and grab that apple. They get their little hand in the jar, grab the apple, and they couldn't get it out. And so basically, essentially, they were tied to the tree by a rope because they wouldn't let go of the apple. So then, the natural progression of things, apple, rope, jar, equal monkey stew, right? So they wouldn't let go. And the question is the monkey stupid, stubborn, or was it the apple's fault because it was in the jar? You know what? It really doesn't matter. The monkey dies. I don't care who puts the sin in front of you. The monkey doesn't live through the thing. And if you put your, are you a monkey? You say, no, I'm not a monkey. You know, by the end of the week, you may smell like monkeys. I don't know. But we have this tendency to blame everything around us when really the power over us in sin is us. We choose to sin. We choose to grab the apple. And you have to ask, is this sin making a monkey out of me? Our third and final point is, the third concept is deliverance. Now this is where it says, in verse 35, it says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Son in capital letters, okay? You see, there is good news. You don't have to remain a slave or a monkey or whatever it is. You don't have to remain this. We can be a permanent fixture in the house of God. You can be a permanent fixture in God's family. We can be liberated. We can be true sons. I'm going really fast. You have to fill this in. There it is. And then we can be family. Nothing can take the pleasure and privileges of family away from you. Nothing. Peter says, nothing can snatch you out of God's hand. Nothing. So, if we do become children of God, it's because you're being set free from sin by the Son of God. It's continuing in God's word to be a part of that family. One of the worst family members you could ever have is a family member who doesn't take part in anything. Doesn't come to the dinner for table. Come to the table for dinner. Doesn't help clean. Doesn't play on family game night. Doesn't. Oh, I have to just describe myself. Wait a second. You know what I mean? What kind of family member doesn't take part in family activities? Don't be that kind of family member. Continue in God's word. And be. Just realize that there's nothing that we can do on this earth in sin that pleases God. Ask yourself, you know, a little "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet? Ask yourself, would God like me to do this? It's being released from the bondage of sin and confessing and finding forgiveness and realizing the truth. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're not condemned. You see, when Jesus sets us free, we recognize this truth, that we are free to rise above our sin. Sin, us. We can live a holy life. If we set our sights on Jesus, we can finally make those right choices. You know, one of the things that's hard for a new Christian is to decide to do the right thing versus the wrong thing. Because if they were doing the wrong thing yesterday, and we start to have this debate with ourselves, well, I can do this a little bit, and we realize we can't do a little bit. And so we choose to do the right thing, and we choose the best. And then we keep growing. In God's word, we keep growing. We become what we're supposed to be. We reach the potential that God has for us. It's scary to think of all the things that I could have done if I'd have given God control years before I actually did. And I ask the same question to you. Where would you be today if instead of when you were 20, you gave your life to God when you were 15? You would have 5 extra years of ministry under your belt. You say, well, wait a second, Pastor, you're the minister. I will tell you this morning that I am not the minister in this room. You are the minister in this room. I'm the shepherd. I give you the tools to minister. Your job, your calling in life is to serve God and to minister. Everyone is a minister. So if you think that you haven't surrendered the ministry because I haven't made that decision yet, it's really not your decision to make. You're a minister. You're just not a very good one. So you might as well choose to be a good one. Oh, man. And then when people look at you, they don't see you, they see God. When you're a minister and you speak Jesus into people, when they think of you, they think of Jesus. I love being able to speak into the lives of people. What I don't like is when they speak back to me and they say, that's not what you told me to do. I did the wrong. Listen, if I'm speaking God's word, it's going to be true. And same thing about you. Like I said in the beginning, to say I don't know is one thing. But to say I don't know, you need to follow that with, but I will find out. or I will connect you with somebody who can. Because we are to speak the truth into people's lives. So let me ask you this morning, can you discern the difference between truth and lie? You're faced with it every day. We live in a world where there's this mishmash of understanding of what truth is. And there are all kinds of excuses for not following the truth about Jesus. First, one of those excuses is that we can't follow Jesus exclusively because there are good people that don't believe in Jesus. So we can be good and not believe in Jesus. That's a lie. Because by nature, we're not good people. Right? And can you do good things? Yes, but we're not good people. And, or we say things like, we can't follow Jesus because that's not what my family believes. That's a lie you tell yourself. Your heart is your heart. Now, I'm very sad that your parents didn't tell you about Jesus. That is not your responsibility. But if you know the truth will set you free. No matter whether your parents told it to you or some guy standing up here on stage on a Sunday morning. Or in your Sunday school class. Or you have this belief that, oh yeah, we're all going to end up in the same place. I hope not. We're not going to end up in the same place. We tell ourselves things like, I can't believe God, because why would God create hell? Why would God allow hell to exist if he's so powerful? I can't believe in a God that allows bad things to happen. All you need to do is trust the truth. All those bad things that happen are because we have the choice to do them. Lucifer had a choice. He is where he is because of the choice he made. Or this one. Oh, that works great for you, but it's not for me. I can't do that. It's a lie. Or it's true for you and not true for me. Listen, the whole basis for truth is that it's true. That's the answer. When something is true, it can't be false. Because it's truth. And it seems like a contradiction. Because we think that truth is subjective. Well, it's, you know, and you can nitpick all day. Women and men have fought for years. Because men lose weight so much easier than women, right? Women, you know this, right? Am I saying the right thing? Yeah. For some reason, men lose weight faster than women. And I used to get, like, picked on when I would lose weight. I'm like, all right, fine, I'll gain weight just for you. So that's subjective. So we're not talking about those kind of subjective truths. You know, the whole, is the dress blue or is it gold? I don't care what color the dress is. We're talking about truth. We live in a day and an age that man, instead of God, has become the standard. We can live up to man's standards. We cannot live up to God's standards. But here's the problem. Once we get to the standard of man, we can give up because we've reached it. Because God's standard is unattainable, we keep shooting for that goal. And we keep shooting for that goal. And when we get to the top of what man says is normal, we stop searching for truth. And God wants us to continue to search for truth our entire life. There's a great freedom that comes from knowing the truth. One of the things that amazes me when I find out the truth about something, I think, wow, I didn't know that existed. And I'm fascinated by it. I hated history when I was growing up as a kid. And now I find it fascinating. Why? Because I found out the basis for history is that it's true. You can't change history. It's true. It's already happened. And so now that I've based my life on the ministry of Jesus and serving God, I can base it on the truth that I know who Jesus is. So in order for us to experience this freedom, this true freedom, we have to stay in His Word. There's a lot of history in the Bible, but there's a lot of future in the Bible. And there's definitely a lot of present tense in the Bible. So we can experience freedom, not to be deceived in our nature, be bound by sin. Listen, sin wants to drown us. We must all understand that all of us are innocent, and thus God wants us none of us are innocent, and that we have no need to try to do it ourselves. We are supposed to rely on God. It's the Son who sets us free. S-O-N, capital S, that Son sets us free. And finally, we're delivered by Jesus, who permanently places us where? In His family. Giving us the strength to realize the potential that He is for us. Some of you who are visiting don't know my past, but I will tell you that I come from a dysfunctional family. You wouldn't know that because I'm so well put together. But I never knew my real dad. I had a mom. I had 8 brothers and sisters, and we all have different dads. That kind of tells you what kind of family it was. I don't even need to go any further. But I'll tell you, I never felt peace a part of that family because I was never a part of that family. God had set me aside, and then, you know, when I turned 18 and I moved away, He placed me in a family that accepted me as a son and a brother. And you've met my dad. He sang with us last week. Being a part of that family, finally being accepted. And at the end of the night, when I was going home, Mom looked at me and said, "Why are you going home? Just stay here." I said, "I can do that. It's Christmas Eve. Don't you want to spend time with your family tomorrow?" She said, "Daniel, you are our family." It's amazing. It's amazing to be accepted into a family that you never thought you could be a part of, that you're never even worthy to be a part of, but God just dropped it in your lap. That's family. And you know, that's the kind of family He has for us, is a church. When you come, whether you're in Texas or whether you're in Arizona, whether you're in Oregon, it doesn't matter. When you're in God's family, you can come together at any moment and be welcome. Listen, you people from Texas don't understand. I don't hug because I have space issues. It's not dysfunction, it's just me. So when I picked you up at the airport the other day, some woman runs out and says, "I got to give you a hug." I thought, "Oh man, this is going to be a long week." Hugs. You know, that's what families do. So don't run up to me afterwards and start, "I'm sweaty right now, so you don't really want to get a part of this." But I'm saying to you, that's what families do. And my kids are trying to break that habit. They come over and touch me all the time just so they can break that code. But I'll say to you that I feel like I have a family. You know, and this kind of family is what we're designed to be in. But if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, you're always going to be a slave to that sin. And as long as you're a slave to that sin in your life, you're not going to feel the full access to family that you have. Amen. So we're gonna close in a word of prayer, and we're gonna sing a song, and we always end the same way. It's invitation, but we have places for you to kneel and pray if you want. Maybe you just need to get together with somebody and pray over something. And I'm totally fine with that. If you want to talk to me about figuring out how to get saved, if you haven't asked Jesus in your heart, I can help you get through that point. But this is the time for you to make a commitment to Christ. And we do this every week. But I'll never stop doing it because this is our time as a family to love each other. And for me as a shepherd to share with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for our friends and our family that we have that come from out of state. And we thank you again for their hearts to serve. But Father, this morning I want to focus our attention on us for a moment. My own heart. Father, work on my heart. Father, give me the knowledge and the wisdom to do the right thing. Father, I pray that you would deepen my walk. Father, that you would, as each person looks inside their life, would you reveal to them something this morning that needs to change in their life? We are never to just stay still. We're to always be growing. And I pray this morning that you would help us do that. Champion our cause, your cause in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's